Judges chapter 15, continuing the story of Samson. Samson's life began to unravel due to his uncontrolled passions. He had a real issue with that. He should have conquered himself before he sought to conquer the Philistines. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, described his life as, and I quote, a series of miracles and follies. A series of miracles and follies. So let's look, number one, at Samson sought vengeance, and we're going to find ways that he sought this vengeance. Let's go ahead and read. Might as well read the whole chapter, so we'll have... How about four people read five verses? How about that? George, take the first five. Who wants the second five? 6 to 10. Billy? And then 11 through 15, Miss Mary. And then one more, 16 through 20. 16 through 20, anybody?
I'll do it.
All right, Becca. All right, good, George.
But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, and he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go in the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives.
Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against the Ai. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? So they answered, we have come up to arrest Samson, to do him as he has done to us.
Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Elam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. But they said to him, we have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. So they spoke to him, saying, No, but we will tie you separately and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you. And they found him with two ropes and brought him up from the rock. When they came to Nenah, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that it burned with fire, and his roots, bonds broke loose in his hands.
One more, Miss Mary.
He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it.
And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath-Lehi. and he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord, and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst, and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkoreh, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years.
All right, thank the four of you. Samson sought vengeance. We see it all over this chapter in various ways. First, he sought vengeance for himself. He had a desire to get even. It actually became the goal of his life. If you skip ahead down to verse number 11 for a minute, and 3,000 men of Judah went to the top or the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, As they did unto me, so have I done unto them. So he became, his kind of his life's goal was vengeance. What does the Bible say about vengeance? Yeah, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I will repay. It seems he cared more about defending himself and fighting his own battles than defending Israel by fighting the Lord's battles. Remember when David fought the Philistines, it wasn't until David that the Philistines were finally defeated totally. When he fought them, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 17 that he sought to honor God. That's a big difference between David and Samson. Samson was more about getting revenge. David was more about fighting the Lord's battles. Big difference. So we have to be very careful that we don't disguise our battles, you know, where we say, well, I'm doing this for God, when in fact we have some hidden motives that's really about us and we're seeking our own vengeance instead of doing what the Lord wants us to do. You know, there are those that have a personal vengeance, have a vendetta in their minds, and actually say that they're doing God's work. So we have to watch that in our own lives. We cannot confuse godly zeal with ungodly anger. Big difference between godly zeal and ungodly anger, because ungodly anger is motivated by pride and by self. So he sought vengeance for himself. In verse number one, it was around May. If you're interested in a time frame, around May, the wheat harvest was coming in. Remember when you read in the King James and you see corn, it wasn't corn on the cob like we think. For years I thought as a young Christian, you know, I didn't know they had corn on the cob back then. Well, they didn't. This was grain. So it's time of the wheat harvest. Samson, remember, was angry, so he went home and stayed at home for a while. Well, after a while, he thought, well, you know, I'm going to go down and see my wife. Because remember, in Jewish thought, if a man and a woman were betrothed, they were as good as married, weren't they? The only thing that he had not done yet was consummated the marriage. So he was going to go down and he was going to consummate the marriage. So he goes to visit his wife. He brings a young goat as kind of a sort of peace offering or a token of showing that the father-in-law and his wife did not have to fear anything. He came in peace. And her father said, who of course was not too pleased about the marriage to start with, he didn't want his daughter marrying a Jew. I verily thought that thou utterly hated her, therefore I gave her to the best man. Boy, that was nice. He said, hey, you interested in my daughter? He used the excuse, well, I didn't think you were going to come back. I figured you hated her. Really, the problem was he He feared the Philistines, and he also feared Samson. So he gave this flimsy excuse. Well, I thought you hated her, so I gave her away to the best man. Samson was not pleased, to say the least. He was extremely upset. So he said, hey, Samson, boy, I got a deal for you. I've got a daughter that's even younger and prettier. What do you say? How about if you take her? And Samson said, concerning them, now shall I be more blameless or innocent than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure, or literally when I do them harm. So we find in verse number 3, a cycle of retaliation that begins here. A cycle of retaliation. So the first way he avenged himself, was by avenging his ruined marriage. Avenging his ruined marriage. Remember that Samson had paid a legal dowry for his wife, and the father-in-law had accepted it. So now he paid the money, and he didn't get the money or the wife. So again, he wasn't too happy. Who was the guilty party here?
Samson.
Huh? I mean, in this particular scenario, we know that Samson should have never married her to start with. Huh? Yeah, the father was, and Samson decided, well, I'm going to take vengeance on the Philistines in general. Well, he should have taken vengeance, if he was going to do that, on the father-in-law. He's the one that took the money and gave the bride to the best man. In verses 4 and 5, the Bible talks about foxes. Now, a fox is a solitary animal. The word in the Hebrew can also be translated jackal. Jackals roam in packs. Can you imagine how long it would have taken for Samson to find 300 foxes? So obviously he had help anyway, getting 300 jackals, having to round them up and corral them. And then, of course, he took them two by two and tied their tails together and put a torch there where he tied the tails together. He lit the torches. He let them go, and obviously they would have panicked and run wild throughout the fields and the orchards and the standing grain, and burned up everything in sight. It cost the Philistines an enormous amount of money. So do you think they would have just let it go? Hey, let's just let it go. No, the cycle of retaliation, of course, continued. But it's interesting to note that God, of course, allowed these things to happen because he wanted Samson to harass and cause havoc for the Philistines. Because remember, it began with him. Didn't end with him. It began with him. So he sought vengeance for himself by avenging his failed marriage, and then by avenging his wife's death. And the Philistines said, who did this? They answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Now, if you recall, in chapter 14, verse number 15, remember when Samson gave the little riddle and told the 30 that were involved in the wedding, if you can solve this riddle, I'll give you each a change of clothes, inner and outer garments. And they didn't want to come up with that kind of money, or that, I mean, it would have cost a lot of money to come up with all those garments. And so they went to the wife and said, find out from Samson the answer to the riddle. And if you don't find out the answer to the riddle by the seventh day, which was required, we're going to burn you and your father in your house. So how did it work out for her? She betrayed Samson, thinking she was saving her skin and that of her father. Didn't end well. Ended up burning up anyway. Then after, of course, a great slaughter. In verse 7, Samson basically said, I'm not going to stop until I get my revenge. And so he found a fresh jawbone of an ass. And he took that jawbone and he killed, the Bible says he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock. I'm sorry, this wasn't a jawbone. I got ahead of myself. This was a separate slaughter. Excuse me. Anyway, so he took and slaughtered. We don't know what the weapon was here. We have no idea what he used. We just know there was a great slaughter. We don't know how many he killed. We just know that there was a great slaughter. Then he went into a cave. Some translations have cave. Some have cleft of a rock. Here it says dwelt in the top of the rock Edom. It was some sort of probably a cleft where he was covered above and he was up high and he could see the enemy, keep track of what was going on. So he sought vengeance in the for himself. He sought vengeance in his ruined marriage. And then he sought vengeance concerning his wife's death. And then not only did he seek vengeance, but number two, he defended himself. Not only did he seek vengeance, but he defended himself. And this carries us from verse 9 all the way through the end of the chapter. So since Samson attacked the Philistines, they, of course, are going to come back and attack Israel. But if you recall, Israel had their weapons confiscated by the Philistines. We read about that, read ahead in in 1 Samuel, it was brought out that the weapons had been confiscated. And also, they didn't have an army. They did not have a standing army. So the Philistines invaded Judah, which, of course, would not help the status of Samson in the eyes of his brothers in Judah, right? They certainly didn't have a high opinion of Samson at this point. And as we read last time, we read ahead in verse number 11, where they obviously become content under the rule of the Philistines. They didn't see Samson as a deliverer. Instead, he was messing with their contentment. They felt all right in the position they were in. So they didn't see him as a deliverer. They saw him as a troublemaker. Now, Samson, since he was kind of a loner, he didn't gather an army together. He didn't organize the people. He didn't seek to convince the people that they needed to trust God for victory. He preferred to work alone. As a matter of fact, I think he often fought the Lord's battles as though they were his own personal battles. Do you see that in the life of Samson? Everything became personal. We know from Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter in the New Testament, that he was a man of faith. But as I mentioned earlier in our study of Samson, he was not faithful. He allowed self constantly to get in the way. So the men of Judah were willing to give up Samson, their supposed deliverer, in order to save their own skin. So this was the only time during the judgeship of Samson that the Jews gathered an army. They managed to get an army of some sort together not to fight the enemy, but to fight against their supposed deliverer, Samson. It's crazy, isn't it? Finally, they gather together. For the wrong motive and dealing with the wrong enemy. Samson was not their enemy. Well, Samson showed a little courage here. And he showed some compassion for the 3,000 men of Judah, because had he not agreed to be bound and to be taken to the Philistines, what do you think would have happened to the 3,000 men of Judah? Philistines would have slaughtered them and probably destroyed much of the land. And by the way, as you read this, they didn't recognize that Samson was doing something great for them. So they took two brand new ropes, and the Bible is careful about these kind of things, because some liberal scholar would have said later that they were probably old, nasty, rotted ropes. You know how ropes get rotted, they get weak. But these were two brand new cords, two brand new ropes, tied them up tight, and took them to the Philistines. Obviously had to agree to be given over, because they would have never been able to subdue him, even 3,000. So they took Samson bound to Lehi, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and the ropes just disintegrated. They didn't hold anything. Verse 14, when he came into Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms, the ropes, became as flax that was burnt with fire, which means very, very weak. They disintegrated. And this is where he took the jawbone. Sorry, I got ahead of myself a while ago. He took a new jawbone of an ass. An old one laying out there would have been brittle and just shattered. First time he smacked somebody upside the head, it would have disintegrated. He put forth his hand and he took it and slew 1,000 men. So in this action, it showed the fearful 3,000 from Judah that God was still with them, even though they lacked any trust in him. It would have demonstrated to them that God was still on the throne. Do you notice that when Samson took that jawbone and killed those 1,000, there's no mention of the 3,000 men doing anything? They must have just sat by and watched. Maybe they made some popcorn and sat on the hillside and watched the show. I don't know. There's no mention of them helping or doing anything. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. Samson, of course, we saw that in the riddle that he gave the 30 men at his wedding party. He was kind of a wordsmith, wasn't he? He had a way with words. That's what he did here. The two words that he used in verse 16 in the Hebrew sound very similar. One is hamor, hamor, H-A-M-O-R, if you're transliterating into English. And that's translated donkey. The other word is homer. So you got hamor and homer. Homer is heap. So Moffat puts it this way. And I quote, "With the jawbone of an ass have I piled them in a mass. With the jawbone of an ass, I have assailed the assailants." End of quote. That's his play on words. Yes, sir.
Oh, I was just going to point out, and once again, he's touched a carcass.
Good point. You're on the ball, aren't you? Good job. Yes. And God allowed him to do it. Because even our stupidity doesn't get in the way of the will of God, the purposes of God. Well, after his triumph came testing. That often happens to us, doesn't it? God gives us a great victory or blesses us in some incredible way, and we're riding high, we're on cloud nine, we're walking along with our feet not even touching the ground. Everything is great. And then we face a severe test. And the Bible says if it involves temptation, which of course the Lord doesn't tempt with evil, but if there is a temptation, God always gives us a way of escape, doesn't he? And sometimes we feel like we're the only ones that are going through what we're going through, but the Bible also says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that it's common to man. I remember when Barbara and I sold a bunch of our stuff and packed up our mobile home, and we hired a company to move it to Lynchburg, and we got settled in, and I worked a new job started. We got down there in April. I worked through the summer. School started, of course, sometime in August or September. I think it was September back then. And so I get started in school, first semester of Bible college. Get ready to take the final exams. Man, I'm riding high. This is great. We're settled in, and God's allowing me to study, to preach his word, and maybe pastor a church someday. And then one morning, we wake up, and our daughter, our youngest, had died in her sleep. That's kind of, I would call that a test after a triumph. What do you think? We face those sometimes. We need a balance between the trials and the triumphs, because if we don't have the trials and the triumphs, we get self-sufficient, self-confident, we get filled with pride and self, and we think, aren't I something special? God has a wonderful way in his love to bring us back down to earth, doesn't he? Well, Samson, as I read this last part of this chapter, I can't help but think of Elijah. Just had that great victory at Carmel, and then Jezebel had men chase after him, wanting to kill him. Remember that? He sat down and started crying before the Lord and got depressed. That's the test after the triumph. What about Jonah? A lot of that was self-inflicted, but nonetheless, it was sort of a test after the triumph, wasn't it? Well, here we have Samson just won a great victory, but he was thirsty. As KJV has, and he was sore athirst. That means the tongue, his tongue was swollen and sticking to the side of his mouth. Yes, sir?
Well, I was going to say, well, when you think how long it would take to kill 1,000 men, it probably took most of the day of constant fighting, nearly.
Yeah?
So, I mean, after all that action, you would be thirsty.
So you're saying the Philistines didn't give him, like, water breaks or anything?
No, they probably just didn't stand there and make it easy for him.
Yeah, probably not. Yeah, you're right. So he is, I mean, he's near death. It's interesting to note that what he asked for first, and I understand because, you know, we're human beings and we get thirsty, we get hungry, we get tired, we get weak, you know, on and on the list goes. But the first thing he asked for was the physical. We do that, don't we? As a matter of fact, we can get so wrapped up in the physical that we totally ignore, or virtually ignore, the spiritual. Do you see anywhere where Samson asked God for guidance? Do you? It seems like he often was led by the flesh and not the spirit, even though the spirit would come upon him. Because, again, God overruled. But I understand he was very thirsty. That was on his mind more than anything else. And he did call upon the name of the Lord, so that's awesome. He did acknowledge that God was the one that gave the great deliverance. But then his faith kind of stopped there. He said, well, basically, Lord, you gave me this great victory. I killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, and now you're just going to let me die of thirst. Kind of reminds you of the people of Israel being led out of bondage in Egypt, and they miraculously cross the Red Sea on dry ground, and they get over on the other side, and they begin pining for the old life. They got thirsty, God provided water out of a rock. They got hungry, God dropped manna from heaven. They got sick of the bread, which I understand meat's good, and so they wanted meat, and God dropped quail by the gazillion, so it was coming out of their nostrils, because they complained then about the quail. Well, God felt sore, and it looks like when you read verse 19 that the water came out of the jawbone. It did not. It did not come out of the jawbone. Let me explain why. But God clave in hollow place that was in the jaw. Jaw is Lehi. It's the place. If you translate Lehi, it's the place of the jaw. So jaw there is not the jawbone of the ass. Jaw there is Lehi, a place. So in Lehi, the place, there came water there out. So there was a spring there in Lehi that provided the water. And of course, God is the one that caused that to happen. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again. And he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En Hakkori, which is in Lehi unto this day. It means the spring of him who called. The spring of him who called. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. And I find this interesting. The story's not over yet. But yet, the last verse of chapter 15, he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. It's sort of like, it would have been better if the story had ended there. Because what Samson is going to do next is tragic. He didn't learn from the first time. He did it again. He allowed a woman to trick him. You women are slick.
Huh? You men are stupid.
She's right. She's right. Yeah. Yeah, I remember when God was creating me. He said brains. I thought he said trains. I said, give me a little one. And he did. You ever hear that joke? It must not be funny because only two of you laughed. Some are shaking your heads in dismay. Some are wondering if I just made that up. No, it was actually a joke. I probably told it wrong. What's that?
I said trains. I said, no thanks, I already have a set.
And you do, don't you? Yeah. All right. If you look at the end of chapter 16, and he judged Israel 20 years. It's put twice. I just thought that was interesting. I might be making something out of nothing. But it's like the tragic chapter 16 is between the two, and he judged Israel against the during the time of the Philistines for 20 years. Questions, comments?
Saying that he then judged Israel in 20 years and then Samson went to Gaza?
Do what now?
Like, I'm confused. Like, were you saying, like, they kind of like...
The total is 20 years. So you got 20 years at the end of 15, and you got 20 years at the end of 16. So this is involved in that 20-year period. And it's stated twice. It's not stated twice anywhere else. Can you get me the prayer list, or are you too deep in thought? The wheels are turning. I mean, I see the donut smoke rolling out of your ears. If you guys happen to smell ribs cooking, I got two racks in the oven. And I only live 3 miles away, so Could be. You could be smelling. Pray for the church. Pray for our nation. Lies continue to pour out, and pray that it'd be too big to rig. Too big to rig, like it was last time. Law enforcement, pray for our troops, our missionaries, Hope House, Mark in his health situation. Rhonda would continue to have strength and faith. Pray for Rhonda's mom, Betty's niece, Teresa. Bill needing a reworking of the kidneys. His blood pressure would stay under control. Is he still holding on, or he's going up and down?
That was 114 over 40-something.
40-something, wow. Man. Fred and Annandale's niece, Ashley, with cancer. Fred's sister, Darla, with cancer. Mary goes Wednesday. And now you're going to get the actual block, or are you getting more Novocaine?
Novocaine.
They're doing a test with Novocaine. If it seems to help her back a little bit, then they're going to do some more serious injections, some blocks. So pray for Mary. She's not having a great day today. Wednesday she was a little bit better. Today she's struggling a little bit. Pray for Tammy and Dan Hummel. Gary's sister Darlene with leukemia. Very serious situation there. Rebecca Force's mom, Ruth. She still is not home. Good possibility she could get home today. There's some kind of pocket. There was a leak too. Some kind of leak that connected to her throat. I don't know. You know, they took a part of her jawbone out, so she fought infection. They had to take the piece of titanium out, and they're not going to replace it. I think it was intended to be there from what I hear now, but they're not going to. So how that's going to work, I don't know, but pray for Ruth. They say the infection is gone. But for some reason, Nelson is not convinced it is. His father died of MRSA, got MRSA and it killed him, and she is exhibiting a lot of the same kind of symptoms, but the doctors say that no, so have to go with that, right? Tammy Riggleman needs a kidney. Continue to pray for Pastor Groom's 2-year-old grandson. June Alexander's grandson's wife's mom, Connie Fleece. Any news on that, Annandale?
No, not yet.
Sonia James taken to Winchester, unresponsive.
Pastor, take that one off. That's where I was. I don't know if I might have not made myself clear on the text.
You probably did, but I'm not really very bright. Okay.
Sonia's mother is.
Oh, okay. Gotcha. Barb Miller, upcoming knee surgery. When does Barb Miller have that surgery?
She hadn't got the.
No date yet?
The doctor yet.
And then are you going to get a biopsy? Or have you yet?
The doctor hadn't called me yet either.
Okay. She needs a biopsy. Got some inner ear issues. Also, if you'd add Judy Shade, if you write any of these down, Judy Shade, Front Royal Rehab, not really doing well, still not able to walk on her own, even with a walker. So pray for her. And then Nancy has surgery on October the 11th. October the 11th. So where is that going to be done?
I'm sorry?
Where is the surgery going to be done?
Morgantown.
In Morgantown. You told me that. I'm going to write that down this time. All right. Yes, ma'am.
And Ann Riggleman, that's my aunt. She has pneumonia in Winchester Hospital.
All right. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for being a great God, a loving God, a God of mercy and grace, a God of great patience. And Lord, help us to rest in you in these difficult days we live in, knowing that you are in charge. You're the sovereign God of the universe. And Lord, your purposes will be fulfilled. Help us, Lord, to desire to be in the center of your will ourselves. We pray, Lord, for our church. We pray for growth. We pray for the salvation of souls. We pray, Lord, that we would treat every day as it could very well be our last day on earth, whether through death or rapture. So, Lord, may we be found faithful in the last days of the last days. And Lord, we pray that you would save our nation. God, heal our land, forgiving our sin. And Lord, may you raise up leaders that love you, leaders that pray, leaders that acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And I pray in this election time that we would see our nation turn back to you, that we would see all these crazy policies and godless things that are happening, things that are promoted and accepted and embraced, and those that criticize them are called vicious names, even though the things are so awful. We ask, Lord, that you would wake people up, that folks would not vote according to personality, but according to policy, that we could see things turn around. Lord, we know that without you, there is no hope for our nation. It's gone that far. Pray for healing for those we called out to you that need physical healing, those that are having procedures and tests and surgeries. We ask you would guide the surgeon's hand, that each of these, if any of them don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, that through this time of suffering, they would turn to Christ and believe in their hearts that he died upon their cross to pay their sin debt, would repent of their sin and receive him as Savior and Lord. We ask, Lord, you bless the coming hour. We thank you for those that are here and will be here. I pray for your power, for your wisdom. I pray the word of God would impact each of our hearts. Spirit of God, may you move about freely, and may we have ears to hear that your will would be accomplished in our lives today. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, before you go, I didn't mention our missionaries of the week, Fred and Clara Prado. Fred and Clara Prado. In Canada, Candiac. In Canada, pray that the Lord grants us wisdom as a family so that we model Christ. Pray he continues to open doors and opportunities so that his word, the message of Christ, can be spread and known. Pray our family's passion for his kingdom continues. Lord, we ask you would provide the needs of this family. May that many souls be saved, many lives impacted through the message of the gospel. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, 10 minutes. We're going to start pretty much on time. Got a video today, so we want to get cranking.